We're in John chapter 13. I hope you have a page of notes. There's some new ones out. We're on page 47. We're not going to go over the first 17 verses again. That's what we deal with in page 46, but our brother Tom did an excellent job 2 weeks ago. And his exposition of verse 17, for I feel that that's the climax of our Lord's activity in the first 17 verses. And if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So we're going to begin our reading at verse 18, and we shall read through verse 30. And before I do, let me just say our brother Andy Child has died in the rest home at down at Hillhaven. And he died yesterday. The funeral is this afternoon at 3 o'clock from Hall River Christian Church. They gather at 2 o'clock, and there's a viewing for 2 to 3, and the service will be at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Uncle Andy was faithful in teaching at the Christian school, and then he worked for the Facebook on Davis Street for a while, and he's been in the rest home for quite a while. And one of the nice things about Uncle Andy, up until a couple months ago, in spite of his problems, he certainly responded to the Word of God, especially the truth of the coming of the Lord. I told him a story at least 3 times. He'd forget it each time, and every time it was like new to him, and he rejoiced in it. It's the story of Andrew Bonar. Andrew Bonar was one of the great Scottish preachers, and he wrote a book on Leviticus. It's one of the best. I don't have it. It's on my wish list. But anyway, he wrote this book on Leviticus, and he sent a copy of it to Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon read it and sent it back to him. And he said, I like your book very much. I would like you to autograph it and put a picture of yourself in it for my own personal enjoyment. On the back of the photograph, Andrew Bonar wrote, he said, if you would have waited just a little longer, I'll look a lot better than I do now. And you know that's true of all of us. The Word of God says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then Mrs. Mann had chemotherapy this week. She came through it real well. She's at home now. And her daughter Gretchen had to work today. And that's why Brother Kent isn't with us. So, we have a lot to thank the Lord for. Remember to pray for Mrs. Smith down there in the home. And there are others. It's good to see Peggy Lambert with us this morning. And continue to pray for her, that the doctors have wisdom to know just what to do to get to the root of her problems and to be able to help. Before we read, let's just pray together. God our Father, who is like unto thee? Thy word says, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of our God is to be praised. For who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven? And if you humble yourself to behold the things in heaven, that gives all the more meaning to Philippians 2, where it says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order that we might be exalted with him, raised with him in newness of life, and one day be with him forever in the glories of heaven. We praise you, O God, for who thou art, and for what thou hast accomplished in and through thy dear Son on behalf of sinful men. And now we pray that as we read and then multiply words upon the sacred scripture, that thy name will be exalted. And Father, we mentioned a few this morning of those that are laid aside. We thank you for what you're doing. Many times in your word, it looks as though you weren't doing anything, but you were doing an awful lot. And oh, Father, we submit to you because your grace is always sufficient. Your way is always perfect. And you are able to move heaven and earth on behalf of one of your dear people. Now we just commit ourselves to you, and we thank you in Jesus' name for your wondrous grace and your matchless love. Amen. Verse 18, John 13. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifteth up his heel against me. That is a verse taken from Psalm 41. It's one of those imprecatory psalms. And verse 19, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he hath dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. The saddest thing about that last verse, it has been night ever since. And it will never be different for Judas Iscariot. Well, notice the introduction on the top of page 47. The scriptures here give us an insight into the traitor, Judas. In the closing verses of this chapter, we shall examine the life of Peter, the one who denied his Lord. Outwardly, Judas posed as a disciple of Christ. But inwardly, Peter was a genuine believer. The difference between Peter and Judas, though both sinned, the big difference was Judas never was saved. Peter was. You see the repentance immediately with Peter, as we noticed a couple Sunday nights ago, as we examined the character of Peter. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. But notice, the one is an illustration of the sin and madness of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is wicked, beloved. While the other is an illustration of the danger and sad results of self-confidence. Peter was simply self-confident. He said, Lord, I'll never betray you. You can depend on me. He didn't realize how weak the flesh really is. And that's where Peter fell. Notice, it is to Peter that the Lord said, the spirit, the new nature is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. This statement was never intended as an excuse. We are commanded to have no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 3:3. We can't use that as an excuse. Oh, the flesh is weak. We're not to have any confidence in it. And when we study the 7th chapter of the Romans and verse 18, And we read, in my flesh I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I tell you, I don't want to have any confidence in anything that's no good. And the flesh isn't. Remember, Peter failed at his strongest point. You know, that's interesting in Scripture. When you follow the men who failed in various parts in Scripture, they fail at their strongest point. Abraham, what's the strong point of Abraham? Faith. He's a man of faith. Where did he fail? He went down to Egypt. And then when he came out, he didn't believe what God said concerning a son. What's the strong point of Solomon? His wisdom. Where did he fail? He played the fool. He didn't believe God. The great men fail at their strong points, and there are reasons for it. We try to protect our weak points. But it's our strong points that get us into trouble. Now, so you'll notice next on your paper, he drew his sword in the garden and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Boy, he was with the Lord. He wanted to protect the Lord. I know he couldn't, he didn't have a good aim. He only got his ear. I think he wanted more than his ear. He walked on the water to come to Jesus. None of the other disciples did that. In other words, Peter fully meant what he said when he said, Lord, I'm not going to offend you. Others might, but you can depend on me. He was one who demonstrated that he loved the Lord. He just didn't know how weak he was. He just didn't know himself. And none of us know ourselves. We may think we do. But we don't. You see, notice that last paragraph. The seeds of every sin are latent in our hearts, even after we are saved. Therefore, the outstanding lesson is, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We need to remember that. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Also remember, Judas never was saved, but Peter was. Now, let us notice the grace of God extended to Judas. Our brother at the Lord's Supper this morning, he reminded us that Jesus, knowing that all things, if you knew that I was going to do something very mean to you tomorrow, what would your attitude be today? Our Lord knew everything that Judas was going to do. And he's extending grace to Judas Iscariot. Notice, Judas is a familiar friend. One, Judas was plainly announced in Old Testament prophecy, Psalm 41, verse 9. Judas was a familiar friend of our Lord. In the 41st Psalm, which is an imprecatory psalm where imprecations are prayed, curses are prayed by the psalmist upon someone who is doing him harm. In Psalm 41, it is David who is writing the psalm, and he's bringing down and praying God curses upon a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's right-hand man. In England, we would say he was a chancellor of the exchequer. In the United States, we'd say he's a secretary of the treasury. He held the bag, as it were. And it was Ahithophel who, when Absalom usurped the kingdom from his father, 2 Samuel 15, Ahithophel stayed with Absalom. And the scripture tells us that the counsel that Ahithophel gave in those days, he was an exceedingly wise man, was like asking counsel at the oracle of God. In other words, David was afraid of Ahithophel. Ahithophel, you know who he really was. He was a grandfather of Bathsheba. He was Bathsheba's grandfather. In other words, he had David's plan figured out. What David had done to the wife of Uriah. Now, you have to go through quite a bit of an excursion through names in the Old Testament to find Ahithophel as a grandfather of Bathsheba. But it's there. I checked it out a number of times. And he harbored, if you read the 41st Psalm, he harbored evil thoughts. And David in another place said, his words were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. In the 41st Psalm, we have the expression, when he came to see him, he said, a wicked disease holds his soul. When will he die? And his name perished from the earth. He was saying it inwardly. You see, all the while, he was posing as a familiar friend. And that's how Judas was in relation to the Lord. You see. And our Lord uses that passage in Psalm 41. And he applies it in the New Testament, for all scripture relates to the person of Christ. Or you say, our Lord said, they are they which testify of me. And we have an insight into the heart of Judas. And Judas was a familiar friend of our Lord. Notice A, under 2. This exposes the error of those who suppose that all that fallen man needs is a good example and good instruction. I don't know of anybody who could have had any better. He had a sinless example, and he had the best of instruction. You see, this passage proves what our Lord said to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. Except a man be born from above. Notice A, B, C, and D. Judas enjoyed a favored place among the other disciples. They trusted him with the money. He was a treasurer. B, Judas heard the daily preaching. The instructions of the Savior. He heard all that. C, Judas witnessed his miracles. He was there when he fed the 5,000. He was there when he stopped the procession. When the boy, the widow of Nain's son, was being carried out to be buried. He was there when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He witnessed his miracles. Now, if witnessing a miracle could save, Judas would be saved. But you see, just because, and we're living in an age when people are hankering to see a miracle. You see, they're hankering and they have an undue affection for that which makes a big splash. Judas saw all that. Notice, D, Judas gazed upon Christ's perfections in his private life. It must be hard to live with a perfect person. Ask Phyllis. I'm only kidding when I say that. You all know that. But our Lord was. He never said the wrong thing. He never did the wrong thing. He never even thought the wrong thing. I want to tell you, Judas beheld that. Here was pure holiness and righteousness to gaze upon in a person. And the more you examine your own heart, it's not what people see, because what people see is what we want them to see many times. We know what's in there. And if you can look in the mirror and not be bothered over the deceitfulness and corruption and wickedness of your own heart, even since you're saved. But there was none of that in the Savior. He was pure. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. Notice. B. Judas was unmoved and unchanged. And friends, I put that in dark letters. Why? It's so important to realize. 3. Except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, Judas was so near, and yet so far away. I think it's the 13th of Mark, where that man, the lawyer, said to the Lord, "What is the greatest commandment of the law?" Our Lord answered him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." And the lawyer said, "My, you've answered well." He said, "To do that is greater than any burnt offering or burnt sacrifice." The Lord looked at him and he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." But to be not far, he was still out. I hope he came in. Notice, 4 in parenthesis, verse 21. Jesus was troubled in spirit. That's an interesting verse. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Notice A. He keenly felt all that was contrary to God. He keenly felt it. He knew the consequences of that which was contrary to God. Notice B. We must remind ourselves what our Lord endured on the cross was but the climax and completion of his sufferings. There's a verse in the Psalm says, "I am ready to die from my youth up." In other words, absolute holiness and righteousness and perfection. Living in the midst of sinners and sinful people. How he must have suffered in his earthly life. No wonder he prayed all night many times. The sufferings on Calvary were the climax of it all. In Philippians 2, where you have the condescension of our Lord. You see, who being in the let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be grasped at, to be in equality with God. He was. He was very God, a very God. And then we read the 7 steps down. Yet he humbled himself, being found in fashion as a man. He stepped down from the glory. But now notice, little A, throughout his life, he suffered at the hands of Satan, his enemies, his friends. The time was in Matthew 16 where he had to say to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men." He suffered. B. His tearful lament over Jerusalem marks the depths of his anguish over being rejected by Israel. Our Lord wept over the city. He saw what was coming. He told them the temple was going to be destroyed. There wouldn't be one stone left upon another. He told them the houses are going to be entered. They're going to be destroyed. The women are going to be ravished. And all these things. He wept over the city. He had compassion upon them. And he knew the awfulness of being rejected by the nation of Israel. No one wants to be rejected. The one thing that people look for is acceptance. He had rejection. He was despised, we read, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Who is he? He's none other than the Lord of glory. And that's what he's experiencing. Notice, see, Judas was unmoved, but our Lord was troubled. The Lord announced in verse 10 that they were not all clean. Judas knew it, but he acted as though he was. He went on as though everything was all right when everything was all wrong. You know, that's easy to do. That's very easy to do. And only the Spirit of God can give us to the place where, can bring us to the place where we're ready to humble ourselves and acknowledge our own sinfulness. It was when the prodigal son came to himself and said, "What am I doing here? My father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm starving with hunger." It's when he came to himself. And we come to ourselves when we're ready to acknowledge, look, this is how it really is. It's not how other people see it to be. It's not what I project to others. Lord, I'm open before you. And you know my heart. I need to be saved. That's when a person really gets saved. That's when they really come to know the Lord. But Judas, he never gave any sign of repentance. Notice, verse 21, Christ announced his betrayal. Notice, he said, "One of you shall betray me," in verse 21. And they looked, in verse 22, the disciples looked on each other, wondering, who could it be? No one ever suspected Judas. And that made it so much worse for pride to admit, "I need to be saved." Notice, hey, who is this one? One whose feet I've just washed. One who had the honor of being one of my first ambassadors. You see, when our Lord chose the disciples, you read earlier in the gospel accounts, when he chose the disciples, he chose them that they would become his apostles, sent ones, the highest officers that the church ever had. The greatest gift that he gave to the church, apart from himself. When he ascended on high, he received gifts for men, and he gave apostles, some prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, etc. Notice, see, one who took advantage of my intimacy and knowledge of my ways. D, one who will guide the enemy to my place and deliver me into their hands. One of them shall betray me. What made Judas Iscariot do what he did? You have to study carefully the 109th Psalm. Psalm 109, I believe, is probably the most severe of the imprecatory Psalms. And Psalm 109 contains part of what Peter used in Acts chapter 1, and referred it to Judas, the same as Psalm 69. He uses a part of Psalm 69 as well. However, in the 109th Psalm, it is a love for money that made Judas do what he did. Turn back, if you will, to the Gospel by Mark. And about chapter 12 or 13. It's when Mary anointed our Lord. Verse 3. Notice verse 3 of Acts 14, not Acts, Mark 14, verse 3. We read, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. You know, it could be, now I'm not, that this took place in Judas's house. Judas Iscariot was a son of Simon, if you remember. You can't be sure that Simon is Simon the leper. This may be one of the lepers that was cleansed by the Lord. But the title is still with him. He's Simon the leper. And then the woman brings the box. And then, verse 4 says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a great work on me. When you get down to verse 10 or verse 9, verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went. It's connected with the anointing of our Lord by Mary of Bethany and a whole year's wages that went upon our Lord rather than into the bag that Judas carried. And that is what triggered Judas. It's a straw that broke the camel's back, as it were. He then goes in the NIV, it uses the word then. And when they heard it, they were glad, verse 11. But Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the high priest to betray him unto them. They didn't contact Judas. Judas contacted them. They wanted a way in which to do it. And the man who loved to carry the bag was the man who did it. The Word of God doesn't say in vain, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry, we read in Colossians chapter 3. Notice little A, B, and C there under 5. Judas had succeeded in concealing his hypocrisy from his fellows. B, to what lengths can hypocrisy go? I liked what Dr. Barnhaus said the other Saturday night on Conference Pulpit. This goes back a few months, the other Saturday night. But this is what he said. People say, can a Christian do something like that? Can a Christian do this or that? He said, all you need to do is read the New Testament, especially the epistles, and see what it warns Christians not to do. If they're told not to do it, that's pretty evident that they could do it. He said, and any sin that you can imagine can flow out of the heart of a Christian as well as out of the heart of the lost. Remember that that flesh is still in us. I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The main thing is, do we own our condition before God? And do we genuinely repent of it? You see why the need for repentance is there? It is a very needed subject. Notice C. But here we see the infinite patience with which Christ had borne with the son of perdition. He treated him with kindness and with affection as he did John and Peter and James and all the others. But now notice, Judas is the honored guest. Verse 26. You see, Peter asked John to learn who's going to betray the Lord. Which one of us is it? And the answer, the one to whom I shall give the sop. You see, this was a mark of honor for the host to give a portion to one of the guests. And Judas is shown to be in the position of honor there. In other words, in verse 21, our Lord appealed to Judas' conscience. Notice verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And here our Lord is letting Judas Iscariot know that he knew what was in his heart. And he was inviting him to come clean. But Judas didn't. Notice the next page. And now he appeals to his heart. He appeals to his heart in the sop that he gave him. You see, but in verse 27 we read, after the sop, Satan entered into his heart. Notice, 3, Judas, a lost soul, verses 27 to 30. That thou doest do quickly. These are fearful words, friend. Space for repentance is gone forever. I can't imagine anything like this. But space for repentance is gone. In other words, our Lord formally now dismisses Judas from his service. It's like saying goodbye, Judas. You're no longer one of the 12. Notice, A, he announced his discharge, and in the quoting from the 69th Psalm, his bishopric let another take. And that's found in the first chapter of Acts on the lips of Peter. Verse 30, number 3 in your paper, he went out and it was night. The reference here is more than to the time of day, friends. There began to be that hour and the power of darkness. Luke chapter 22 and verse 53. In other words, the time had come when God would give to the enemies of Christ permission to put out the light of life. We sang at the Lord's Supper this morning. I still remember when we sang this at a Bible conference we had in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Dr. Harold Laird was sitting behind me on the platform. And we sang hymn number 92 that night. And when we sang that third stanza, Lord of life, to death once subject, blesser yet a curse once made. An Orthodox Presbyterian got me after the meeting. He said, where did you get a hymn book with a hymn like that? He said, boy, that's a hymn. He said, I've been going over this hymn book tonight, that little black hymn book we use at the Lord's Supper. He said, boy, this is a hymn book. This book exalts the Lord. Well, you see, it was night, friends, in the soul of Judas.
he had turned his back on the light. Notice A. Like Balaam, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. Like Ahithophel, he betrayed his familiar friend. You see, in conclusion, it's possible to be so near and yet so far away. I tell you, this is solemn. This is some of the most solemn teaching you'll find in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now, you will take this word and bless it to every heart. For Jesus' sake, amen.